Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, we are talking about all hell is getting ready to break loose, not just in America, but around the world. And the question that we'd like to ask is, are you ready for what comes next on the end times timeline in 2020. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we're looking at something infinitely more frightening than a Category 4 hurricane, and I've lived through two of them in the past 4 years, so I know a little bit about that. Yes, Laura is a force to be reckoned with, to be sure. But the spirit of Antichrist that has risen over America and the rest of the world in 2020 is 100 times worse than that. Tonight we're going to talk about what it means to go through a time of active prophetic fulfillment like we are right now, and what, according to the Bible, might be on our short-term end times radar. Right now, as you hear the sound of my voice on this live program, Hurricane Laura is bearing down hard on Louisiana and Texas with, quote, catastrophic storm surge, extreme winds, and flash flooding expected along the Northwest Gulf Coast tonight. Probably during our live 2-hour King James Bible study. They are calling her a monster. And yet, in a year like 2020, when everything is out the window and up for grabs, Laura is simply not at the top of the list of what makes people afraid. Tonight we're going to talk about what it looks like, what it feels like, and what it sounds like when Bible prophecy actively begins to be fulfilled. If you look at the graphic that I created for tonight's program, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't look at it overly closely. But when you look at the graphic that I created for tonight's program, what do you see? You see your average American city, or it might, you know, it could be a European city or an Asian city. But you see a city, and there's flames everywhere. And if you look at the top of the graphic, you see a creepy little figure hovering over the city. And if you look closely at the flames, it forms a pentagram. And what is that? That is the end times spirit of Antichrist that has risen on not only America, but around the world as well. You know, what Jesus said to the men who came to take him, he said, "Now is your hour and the power of darkness." And the world is getting ready to go into a time of catastrophic darkness. And the event that's going to kick that off, the big event, is Flight 777 on Titus 2:13 Airlines, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's the event that starts everything, but even before we go, we're starting to see darkness rising. I get emails every single day. People are confused. They don't understand. If the pre-tribulation rapture is true, why are we still here? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. We have so much to talk about, but let's start tonight's program. I understand what it's like to go through a hurricane with 156 mile an hour winds. I've been through one of them. I've been through two Category 4 hurricanes, and they are a very exhausting, scary, bewildering time. So I want to open up this program by asking God to just to keep his hand on everybody who's in the path of Hurricane Laura tonight, and whether they're saved or whether they're lost. We pray that even this hurricane would compel people to get saved. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to keep his hand on the people in the path of Hurricane Laura. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and our hearts are so full tonight, and yet they're breaking as well. And we know that even right now, there are people who are alive and living in the path of the hurricane who will not be alive tomorrow morning. And that is heartbreaking, and it's scary, and it's sad. But sadder still is when people die lost and they go to an eternal hell. And so, Lord, we pray that your hand would be on all those people in Texas and Louisiana and the Gulf Coast and every place where Hurricane Laura is going to tread. And we just pray that even now, Lord, you be making provision for all your children that are there in that path, and save and work and move and protect. And after the hurricane goes through, send in workers, Lord, not just with food and supplies, but with the gospel, sending Christian workers, God. And we just ask you, Lord, that that there might be something in all this that would give you glory. And we just pray for the souls saved and lost, Lord, who are about to go through this mini tribulation of Hurricane Laura. We just pray that you give them comfort, Father. You give them guidance. You give them wisdom. You give them protection. And give them everything that they need, Lord, to get through this time. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. And we're going to pray some more at the end of the program. And if you have any particular prayer requests, save them to the end. But we will definitely be taking prayer requests tonight in the last 15 minutes of this program. Tonight we're talking about what it looks like when Bible prophecy begins to come true. In Luke chapter 21, verses 26 through 28 in your King James Bible, we read this, talking about the end of the Great Tribulation. Luke 21, 26 through 28. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, when we rightly divide this passage from Luke 21, we realize it's not talking about the church age. It's not talking about our time right now. We are the church age. And I did this article the other day, and it made a lot of people mad, but be that as it may, it's true. I wrote this article 2 days ago where, actually, it was yesterday. I said, further proof that the COVID pandemic is being used as a power grab to force the New World Order agenda is overwhelming at this point. And I talked about how all of these things that are happening with COVID and the mask wearing and all this nonsense, they are all being used as a Trojan horse inside a real virus. COVID-19 is a real virus. You can really catch it, and it can really make you sick, and some people actually die from it. The virus is no joke. But I wrote this article yesterday where I said, the church corporately may have become the lukewarm Laodicean mess, but you and I as individuals are given a special and separate promise if we want it. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, he will knock at the door of the church, lukewarm though it may be, and is happy to work with any one of us who still desire to be on the front lines of the end times and be of service to him and his kingdom. And I asked, are you one of those people? I pray that you are. I don't say these things to discourage you, but to encourage you. These are the days of prophecy, and we are watching it come to pass. And then I ended the admonition with, it's time to go out into the harvest fields and get to work. Now, the church age, from a functional perspective, is over. There is no revival. This unprecedented global crisis that we've all been going through for the last 5 months, and the last 7.5 months of this crazy, crazy year of 2020, you would think that if anything was going to spark a revival, the events that we have all lived through at some point would have done that. But we don't see that. In fact, we see just the opposite. We look at the news and we see Antifa, we see Black Lives Matter, and they're much more active than the church is. They have a message that is filled with demonic hatred and anger, but they're getting it out, and they're putting us to shame with their branding and their marketing and all the things that they're doing. If only the church was as vocal as the Black Lives Matter terrorists. Can you imagine what it would be like for an army of 10,000 born-again, Bible-believing Christians to come marching down Main Street, holding gospel signs, handing out tracts, with hundreds of people preaching the gospel? Can you imagine what that would look like? Well, I think about that all the time. I don't see it anywhere. And in fact, when I watch all these news programs, and I see thousands and thousands and thousands of Black Lives Matter and Antifa domestic terrorists, they're getting their message out. And the church, I don't know where the church is. It's hiding in the basement somewhere. It's cowering in fear. How many of those videos have you watched where Black Lives Matter goes into a restaurant and they absolutely take over the restaurant and people don't open their mouth, they don't stand up, they don't push back, they don't say anything? Man, oh man, what a great time to start preaching the gospel that would be. But where is that? Do you see that? I have not seen that at all, not even one time. And so the church as a corporate body is doing exactly what Jesus said that it would do. It's lukewarm. It's not hot. It's not cold. It's just sitting there, and it's just a big puddle of lukewarm uselessness. And the church as a corporate body isn't doing anything at all. Now, you and I as Bible believers, Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. If you open that door, he promises that he'll come in and he'll sup with you and you with him, and he'll give you something to do for him, for his kingdom, before time is up. And that's what we all need to be thinking about tonight. We look at Hurricane Laura, and she's about to blow through Louisiana and Texas in just like an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours tops. We live in a world that is rapidly falling apart. And tonight, we're going to be talking about some of these things. We're going to be connecting some of these things. And we're going to be looking at Bible prophecy. And we are going to take a fresh look at what the Bible says it looks like when prophecy begins to actively come to pass while you watch it take place. And you may not recognize it. Most of you do, but some of you may not. We have been watching Bible prophecy being fulfilled all year long. And with each passing day, with each passing week, with each passing month, it grows more and more intense, and there's been no let up. In just a few days, in 5 days, it's going to be September, month number 9. And can you tell me when, from January 1st to right now, August 26th, can you tell me when there has been a lull in the action? When there's been a week or two of nothing major going on? No. I've never experienced a year like this in my life. And when I first got saved, I used to dream about things like this. Man, oh man, don't you wish something would happen? Something would get started. Something would get going. And now here we are in 2020, and it's going. It's going so fast that the wheels are coming off of everything. And people are beginning to doubt. Did we get it wrong about the rapture? Are we going into the tribulation? Well, we're going to answer all those questions tonight, and we're going to do it from the Bible. So, very glad that you're here with us. Stay with us. we're just getting started. And now here's my daughter singing Be Thou My Vision. Enjoy. The Bible says that in the end of days, perilous times shall come. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And these are the days that the Bible says would be perilous days. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, we read this. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And, of course, Jacob was referring to what Jeremiah 30, verse 7, would call the time of Jacob's trouble. But everywhere we look, it is a strange and terrifying and frightening world that we find ourselves in. We did this story the other day. Just when you thought things couldn't possibly get worse, right? Not only do we have a hurricane, and we have a boiling lake in Hawaii. Now, this company in Taiwan wants to build robots that will give you a COVID-19 swab test. And take a look at, if you haven't read this article, take a look at this picture. Take a look at this picture and see for yourself. This is what we've come to. You see that man strapped into that headgear, and he's looking down at the robotic arm of a robot, which is about to stick a foot-long swab into his nasal passages. And this is where we are. We are in the age of robotics and drones and virtual reality and artificial reality and artificial intelligence, and the machines are absolutely taking over. And the unbelievable picture that movies like The Matrix and Minority Report and all those movies painted, not only are we seeing those things beginning to come to pass, we're going past those things. And our society is changing at a pace that is unprecedented. And it's happening so fast that unless you are a daily reader to a website like Now the End Begins or RaptureReady.com or, you know, whatever sites that you have that are faithfully reporting the events of the end times, unless you're monitoring these things on a daily basis, you really don't know what's going on. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we read this: "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And we are living in a day where people are running to and fro physically, virtually. What do you think Zoom meetings are? And why do you think that the entire world is going virtual and everybody's working from home and everybody is being separated from everybody else? That's intentional. That's all part of the plan, because they want to get everybody separated so that they can begin to work in our minds, and they want to replace face-to-face contact with virtual contact. How many times a day do you pick up your phone if you have an iPhone and you say, "Hey Siri," and then she beeps on, and you say, "Send a text message to so-and-so or call so-and-so." And we talk to these machines like they're real people. And we all promised that we wouldn't do it when it started, but it really does make life a whole lot easier, doesn't it? It does. And that's what they're counting on. And this is where we are in the end times timeline, where we are rapidly not only merging our lives with machines, we are becoming machines. And the mobile devices and the tablets and the pads and the smartphones and all those things, they are by our side 24 hours per day. I don't know about you, but I use my mobile phone as my alarm clock. Why? Because it's easy. It's convenient. But the only time that I'm not with my mobile phone is when I'm taking a shower. And it's like we're becoming cyborgs. Elon Musk, he says we are already at least partially cyborgs, and on some levels he's very correct. So tonight we're going to take a look at the end times timeline, and we're going to look at all these events that are going on, and we're going to look at some events from the book of Revelation. We're going to look at some events from the Gospels and from the Old Testament, and we're going to see if we can see what it looks like when Bible prophecy begins to come to pass. And then we're going to look at the headlines, and we're going to see if any of that might be coming to pass in our day. It's a loaded question, because it is. It absolutely is. There's no question about it. So we're just getting started, and if you're listening to this program and you're in the path of the hurricane, there are hundreds of people praying for you right now, and we are lifting you up, just as when we went through Hurricane Matthew and Hurricane Irma back in 2016 and 2017, and all the flooding and the destruction, and we were 10 days without power, and thank God that nobody died in Florida from those hurricanes, but we only had 5-foot swells. You guys, they're saying, are going to have between 15 and 20 foot swells. And that is just mind boggling. So if you are in the path of Hurricane Laura, stay safe, take cover, and please know that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people listening to this program right now who are lifting you up in prayer and asking for the Lord to keep you safe. It's just about time to get started with the Bible study portion of tonight's program. And like we've been saying since we started a half hour ago, if you are in the path of Hurricane Laura. If you are anywhere in Louisiana or in Texas or on the Gulf Coast that might be impacted by this hurricane, please, please know that the entire global NTEB church family is praying for you right now. So get ready.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought it and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, Be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And tonight we pray for everybody who's in the path of Hurricane Laura, anyone who might be afraid or apprehensive. Father God, we just pray that you would meet with them, and as your word says, to strengthen them and uphold them with the right hand of your righteousness, Father God. Keep them safe. And we just pray, Lord, if it be possible, blow this hurricane back out to sea and knock it off its course, knock it off its axis. And we just pray protection over the people in the path of Laura, the people in Louisiana and Texas and on the Gulf Coast. And we just pray that your hand be upon them. Keep them safe, Father God, and meet whatever their needs are. And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. Tonight, we are talking about Bible prophecy. We are talking about what Bible prophecy looks like when it begins to come to pass, and are we starting to see any of those things that is happening in our day? We said in the first half hour, and just turn to Revelation chapter 3, let's look at some things that are happening right now from a biblical perspective. Revelation chapter 3, this is where we are right now on the end times timeline. Let's start reading in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the church that Jesus is talking about. Not talking about cults, not talking about weird sex, S-E-C-T-S, by the way. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, is talking about the professing Christian church wherever they are found around the world. Revelation 13 is talking about my church, and it's talking about your church. Wherever you go, whatever denomination that you're a part of, Revelation 13, verse 3, verse 14, is talking about your church. And Jesus says that in the end of time, in the days right before the rapture, the last age of the church, which is the Laodicean church age, is going to be a lukewarm mess that is so bad that he's spitting it out of his mouth. And that is the condition of the church at the moment that we get raptured. Now, when I did my article yesterday that I told you about, where I had this big graphic and it says the church age is over, and everybody got all upset because they're thinking, well, wait a second. The rapture hasn't happened. How can the church age be over? Have you ever seen that movie, The Green Mile, with Tom Hanks and Michael Duncan Clark, and I forget who else was in that movie, but really, really well done movie, and it takes place on death row in a prison in the 1930s. And if you saw that movie, you will recall that they have a very curious expression that they would shout out whenever somebody was being walked to the electric chair for execution. They would shout out, "Dead man walking!" And the person who was walking obviously was not dead, because if he was dead, he couldn't be walking. But it was as if he was already dead, because unless the reprieve came from the governor, the person who was walking to the electric chair was as good as dead. And that's where that expression, "dead man walking," came from. Have you ever watched a baseball game and a team gets so far behind that it's in the last half of the last inning and you just know that they're not going to have enough runs to win the game, but they still have to play the game to the conclusion, knowing that they have already lost the game even while the game is going on? And this is where we find the church age right now in August of 2020. The church is still here. The rapture hasn't taken place. Obviously, it could happen tonight, but it hasn't happened yet. But for all intents and purposes, the church has fulfilled what Jesus said would be the final state of the church before the rapture. Because as soon as you turn the page and you go from Revelation 3, verse 14, you go down to the bottom, verse 22, and it concludes with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You turn the page, and the very next event that takes place is the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation. So it's a pre-tribulation rapture. This is one of the many hundreds of reasons why we teach a pre-tribulation rapture, because the Bible shows you that the church is removed before the time of the great tribulation. So here we are in Revelation chapter 3, and we are the Laodicean church age. That's me, that's Estevic, that's Ron, that's Chrissy, that's Jason, that's Patty, that's Susan, that's Lori D, Lori C, Jeanette, Cheryl, Phyllis, that's everybody. We are part of the Laodicean church age. And how do we know this? Because the church is unbelievably lukewarm. Here in my town of St. Augustine, Florida, we have some local Southern Baptist churches. And last year, they went from using the King James Bible only to using the ESV, which is a piece of trash. If I had an ESV Bible, I would throw it in the garbage immediately. That's how bad the ESV is. And here we have in town, we have a Southern Baptist church who, after years and years and years and years of being King James only, overnight they switch and become ESV only, and they get rid of the King James Bible. They don't even offer it as an option. And would you believe that not one single person in that church confronted the pastor? Not one. Not one single person stood up to complain at any meeting, at any Sunday school, at any church service, at any preaching service, at any backyard barbecue. And they just let their church take the preserved Word of God, the King James Bible, get rid of it, replace it with a piece of trash like the ESV, and nobody said anything. Nobody. And what is that? That is the Laodicean church. If you've been watching all this junk that's been happening with Jerry Falwell Jr., and we don't write stories about those type of things, and I try very, very hard to stay away from that type of salacious type of reporting. But what's really interesting about Jerry Falwell Jr. is not the stuff that's happening with the pool boy and did he or did he not sit in a chair in the corner while his wife was intimate with one of his students from his school. That's not the interesting part. That's just filthy, dirty, rotten flesh. And that's something that we're all prone to, and that is a human weakness that resides in every single one of us at some point on some level. But the really interesting part about the Jerry Falwell story is, as it begins to be revealed what type of life that this man has been leading, he's been leading this massively luxurious lifestyle where his salary was $1.25 million per year. And he has a $10 million golden parachute to get out of his contract because they fired him. They're letting him go. He's already gone. And all of that has revealed how he has these champagne parties, and he's cruising on yachts, and he's taking all these vacations to Caribbean islands, and has all of these multi-million dollar endorsement deals happening with NASCAR. This is the guy that is running one of the largest Christian colleges in America and has a list of rules that is unbelievably restrictive about how the students that go to that school have to operate and how they have to behave while they're there at that school. And this is what the leader of that school is doing when nobody's looking. It is unbelievably shameful. And he's not sorry. He's not repentant. He has been exposed as a complete Laodicean fraud who was only in it for the money. And he will continue to live this massively lush, ultra-rich millionaire lifestyle. Where's the gospel in all that? And then you begin to realize that the whole thing was a show. The whole thing was fake. Jerry Falwell was never a Christian from the perspective that if you read Acts 11:26 and Acts 11:26, well, let's just pull it up for a second. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and let's take a look at the very first time and the very first place that the word Christian is used in the Bible. Acts 11:26 says this, "And when he had found him," well, let's start in 25, "then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, why weren't they called Christians in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why weren't they called Christians on the day of Pentecost? Why weren't they called Christians up until Acts 11:26? Well, look at what they're doing. "And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the people that they taught, the Bible students, after studying the Bible with the apostles for 12 solid months, then they were called Christians." And we can clearly begin to see that the Bible applies the term Christian in the sense that somebody is following after Christ. They are a Christ follower. You can be saved according to 1 Corinthians 15. You can be saved according to John 3:16. You can be saved according to Acts 16:30 and 31 and not be a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you ever met somebody who said, "That's right, I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ saved me," and praise God for that salvation, and then they do nothing? They do nothing for his kingdom. They don't witness. They don't go to Bible study. They barely go to church more than Easter and Christmas. Have you ever met somebody like that, that had a testimony of salvation and then almost nothing that came after that? Well, if you want to be a Christian according to Acts 11:26, you've got to get busy. Simply being saved doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. Now, we tend to lump everybody into the same group. If you say that you're saved, then you must be a Christian. But that's not what it says here in Acts 11:26. It says that they were called Christians because they assembled themselves for a whole year with the apostles, and they had intense Bible study, and they were taught, and then they were called Christians. Now, that just might be something for you to think about. Are you part of the Laodicean church? Jesus says that you are, if you're alive during this time period. And every single one of us who is hearing this program, we are alive at this moment. But now go back to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to show you the promise that Jesus gives to anybody who wants to break out of the Laodicean church. Let's take a look in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So Jesus is saying that this is the condition of the Laodicean church. You think that you are rich and have need of nothing, but Jesus says you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. And then he gives you the remedy. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, And then he goes on and on and on. And then he says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, what is he standing at the door of? Well, in the context, it's not the door of your heart. It's the door of the church. And here is Jesus locked outside the door of his own church. And he's saying, well, guess what? I'm going to knock anyway. And why? Isaiah 55 says, for your ways are not like my ways, and my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And where we crumble and fall and fail, Jesus does not. So even though that we don't deserve it, he still stands at the door and he knocks, and he gives a promise. And in verse 20, this is the promise that Jesus gives to anybody who is a member of the Laodicean church, which is all of us. And again, that's me, that's you, that's everybody globally. And he says that he's going to stand at the door and knock, and if any man or woman or child, if any person hears his voice and opens the door, Jesus says, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, what is the overcoming of verse 21? Very, very simple. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul had a lot to overcome. If you remember when he was knocked off his horse in Acts chapter 9, his name was Saul, and he was a killer of Christians. He was way behind. And he had to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And even after Jesus saved him and blinded him and then gave him his sight back, the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life working on overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because that is always going to be coming at us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter who we are, no matter where we are. The world, the flesh, and the devil is a constant thing that we have to do battle with. But if we keep our eye on the prize, and this is what we read in Acts chapter 20, look down in verse 24. Actually, we'll start in 22. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 24. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now look at what Paul's attitude was. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, the same course from 2 Timothy chapter 4, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which the Lord has given me, which I've received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul was always trying to do. And he never gave up, and he never quit, and he never stopped. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul talks about his battle with overcoming. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So the Apostle Paul, all through his writings, we see that he is constantly in a process of overcoming. Now, we live in a very wicked time, and we can see the stuff that the government's doing and all this global vaccinations and digital identification and all this crazy stuff and the lockdowns and the New World Order. Well, the Apostle Paul lived under the thumb and the boot of the Roman government. And the Roman government was no picnic. And when they wanted to make an example out of Christians, they took a couple hundred and they cut their heads off and they put their heads on wooden poles and they filled their skulls with the fat from their own body and they used them as human torches. That was the Roman government. That's what the Apostle Paul had to deal with. That's what all the apostles had to deal with. But where do you see one line of scripture where they're attacking the government? You don't see it. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5. And look down at the bottom. Now, you know this story. Peter, James, and John are brought before the council. And the council is complaining because they're teaching people about Jesus. And let's pick up the action starting in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now what does Peter say? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So here we have Peter, James, and John, and they are arrested, and they are brought before the council, and they are being commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, let's read the last three verses, verses 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to take away from this is it cost them something to preach and teach Jesus Christ in an age where people were killed for doing that exact same thing. And that's exactly what happened to every single one of the apostles except for the apostle John. Now, here in Acts chapter 5, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, they didn't fight back. They didn't attack. They didn't rise up in citizen armies against the corrupt rule of the Roman Empire. They took it, and they preached, and they teached about Jesus Christ all the way to the day that it cost them their life to do so. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Revelation chapter 3. He is saying this, to him, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. So what do we have to overcome in the Laodicean church age? We have to overcome the Laodicean church. We have to preach and teach at a time when churches are closing down, when they're getting rid of the King James Bible. That's what we have to overcome. We have to preach and teach at a time when the world is being taken over by demonic forces and the New World Order is rising and terror groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matter are accosting people in the streets and people are getting shot and killed. And what are you doing? Are you opening your mouth and preaching and teaching? Or are you sitting there quietly waiting for it to all go away? It's not going to go away. You have to stand up and you have to overcome. Now, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we have set the table. We have set the table for what we're going to be talking about tonight, and that is what it looks like when we are living in a time when Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. And as we've seen from the first half an hour, we are living in the Laodicean church age. That is a Bible prophecy. And that is being fulfilled. So this is where we are. Very glad that you're with us. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. feeble life is over. Time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to thy shore. Dear Lord, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
We are back for the second hour of our Rightly Dividing Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight we are talking about a variety of topics. We have been praying for the people who are in the path of Hurricane Laura. And I just saw here that the Port Arthur walleye in Port Arthur, Texas, is right smack center in the path of Hurricane Laura, who is right now a massive Category 4 storm with 120 mile an hour winds of 150 miles an hour. She's just a few miles per hour away from being a Category 5, and over 620,000 people have already been evacuated in Louisiana and Texas. It says the catastrophic storm could penetrate up to 40 miles inland from the coastline between Freeport, Texas, and the mouth of the Mississippi River, and could raise water levels as high as 20 feet in parts of Cameron Parish, Louisiana. The National Weather Service meteorologist Benjamin Schott said this: to think that there would be a wall of water over two stories high coming on shore is very difficult for most people to conceive, but that is what's going to happen. So they are saying right now that there is going to be a wall of water over two stories high. And that is scary, scary, scary stuff. Here in St. Augustine, when we had Hurricane Matthew and Hurricane Irma, we had swells of about 5 or 6 feet, and it just wiped out the downtown and caused a huge amount of damage. And an entire row of restaurants was taken out and didn't even open for months later. And that's at the 5 foot, 6 foot level. They're talking about a wall of water 20 feet high, and that's frightening to contemplate. So if you are in Louisiana or Texas, we are praying for you. People all around the world and who are part of the NTEB family, we are praying for you that God will keep you safe. And don't forget, this is a time where people's hearts are, they're terrified. But their hearts are open, their hearts are tender. Now is the time, if you find yourself in Louisiana or Texas right now, make sure that you're safe, make sure that your loved ones are safe, but make sure that you're praying, God, give me somebody to witness to tell about the plan of salvation. Because it's at times like this when people are the most receptive, because they are most aware of eternity. And so we just pray that you would redeem this time. Stay safe while you do it. but look for opportunity. Pray for opportunity to witness the gospel to lost and dying people and to encourage the saints around you. We are praying for you in Louisiana and Texas. Please stay safe. Now, a lot of people ask me, where can I listen to the programs that you've already recorded? And we have an archive right on our website, and I'm going to put a graphic into the chat room. But if you're not in the chat room, all you have to do is hover your mouse over the link that says NTEB Radio, and you'll see that the first option is the broadcast studio. That's where we have the live programs. The second option says Radio Bible Study Show Archives. That's where every program that we do is archived. And then underneath that, it says the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast Archive. So if you are looking for a previous program that we have done, yeah, you can go to YouTube. You can go to Spreaker. Brother Harmon maintains a complete listing of every show that we've done for the last 10 years on Sermon Audio, so you can go to Sermon Audio too. But you can also go to the archives right on nowtheendbegins.com, and we have just about every program that we have ever done. So that's where the archives are. And that's where you can listen to previous programs. All right, we are continuing with tonight's Bible study. In the first hour, we were talking about the Laodicean church age, and that's what we're living through right now. And that is one of the main prophecies for the church age in our time, in our moment. You and I can safely say that we are smack dab at the end of the Laodicean church age. So that prophecy has already been fulfilled. And the only question is, when you hear Jesus knocking on the door, are you answering the door and getting involved and getting in the game and saying, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Is that your prayer? Well, that's what your prayer should be if you're in the Laodicean church and you're hearing Jesus knocking on the door of the church and he's looking for somebody to sit down and sup with. You should be saying, "Here am I, send me." And even though the hour is very late, very, very, very late, there is still work to get done. Jesus still has a job for anybody, man, woman, or child, who wants to get involved. Now turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we see this principle exhibited in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, dispensationally, he is not speaking to the church, because the first five words are for the kingdom of heaven. And so we know that he is talking to the nation of Israel. This is part of the constitution of the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But the principle is the same, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," now, if you've ever worked in a production office, you know the expression, the 11th hour job. That is when time is almost up. And that's an expression that we still use today, and this is where it comes from. It comes from Matthew 20, verse 6. And the 11th hour is a project that needs to be done at the very last second, right before the deadline, right up to the deadline. And Matthew 20, verse 6 says, "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Now, when we rightly divide this passage, we understand he's talking to the Jews. Okay, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's Israel during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But the principle here, which can be devotionally applied to the Christian church, when Jesus stands at the door and he knocks in Revelation 3:20, he's looking for laborers. He's not looking for superstars. He's not looking for people who want to be famous. He's not looking for people who want to make a career out of the gospel. What he's looking for is workers who will roll up their sleeves and get out into the harvest field and get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here at Now the End Begins, I have been very, very, very blessed to have people who are willing to get into the field with me and roll up their sleeves, and they help me to do this job that God has called me to do. And they help me to such a degree that without their help, I couldn't do it. It wouldn't be possible. It couldn't get done. And Now the End Begins is it's not just me, but there is a team of people. There's Lori, and there's Jeanette, and there's Pam, and there's Tim, and there's Harmon, and there are all these people who roll up their sleeves, and they say, "I will get into the field with you, and I'll help you to get something done." And together, you and I, we're getting something done to a very high degree. So, if you haven't rolled up your sleeves yet, what are you waiting for? In Matthew 20, verse 6, it talks about the 11th hour. It talks about when time is almost up. Well, that's where we are. We're at the end of Revelation chapter 3. The next event for us is the rapture. Now, I had a really great dream about that 2 nights ago that I was sharing with Lori C., and I was telling her that in my dream, it was very much like that great scene from Revelation Road 2, where they're sitting at the dinner table and that one woman, she starts to glow and she's taken up in the rapture and everybody else is left behind. But what a great scene that is. And you see this glowing ball of white inside her chest and she is just taken up into the clouds. And man, I love watching that scene. I love it. I love it. I love it. Pam is saying in the chat room that even if we think it's so small, it can make a huge difference in somebody's life. Absolutely. There are no small jobs in God's kingdom. And he is looking for workers to work to get something done that will last for all eternity. And that's what Jesus is doing in Revelation 3:20. When he says that I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens that door, I will come in unto him and sup with him. Now, if you look at the New Testament, almost every single major event that is connected with Jesus Christ has a meal either at the beginning, in the middle, or the end of what's going on. And we as human beings are built in such a way that two of our most basic necessities are eating and drinking. And we love to do that in a social setting. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. When the apostles were fishing after the resurrection and Jesus called them back to the shore, he was making them food. He had a fish, and he had bread, and he had a coals and fire, and had all that stuff going on, and he called them in to have a meal. But when they were having the meal, he gave them marching orders. And that's exactly what Revelation 3:20 is talking about. And we are at the, spiritually speaking, the 11th hour of Matthew 20, verse 6. We are absolutely at the point where time is almost up for us, the church, and then the world that we leave behind is going to be going into the time of Jacob's trouble. So we're going to be ending and leaving, but the world that stays behind us is going to be starting. And Jesus says about this time period that now is your hour and the power of darkness. And that is why when you look at the news, you see these unbelievably depressing things that are going on. You see, like, here's just some random sampling headlines. China fires missile into South Sea in warning to the United States. Stabbing of New York City cop was labeled ISIS-inspired. Let's see here. War in Wisconsin, gun battle on the streets of Kenosha. Two dead, one wounded in clashes between the militia and Black Lives Matter. Armed citizens protecting city from looters. Peoria is removing all presidents from school names. Tennessee cops raid wrong home, point gun at naked woman. I walked a robot dog around San Francisco. Erdogan in Turkey warns Greece against taking a path to ruin. And down the list it goes. How about this? Could injectable micro robots one day run in your veins? And of course we have Hurricane Laura, which is sucking all of the oxygen out of the room right now. Her speed is actually increasing since we started the program just an hour and a half ago. And everywhere that we look, we see that the world is going through cataclysmic upheaval and change. Everything is being reset. The entire table is being wiped clean, and new things are being put in its place. But this is exactly what the Bible said would be taking place in the end of time. And this is where we are right now. The Apostle Paul said this. He said that in the last days, he said, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And what do we see? We see a Christianity that looks more like fantasy than it does like biblical Christianity. And if you go back to the days of Moody and Spurgeon, back when people got under conviction, and even when Billy Sunday was preaching, and he would come into town and he would preach, and he'd preach against alcohol, liquor stores would shut down and go out of business. You didn't see that with Billy Graham. There was so much ear tickling going on with that, because once you get into the 20th century, with each passing decade, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And all the way up into the 21st century, we are at the end of the second decade of the 21st century. I can remember being a young teenager in high school, and we were celebrating the bicentennial. And I thought to myself at the time, wow, the year 2000, it seemed like it was 100 years away. like I would never live long enough to see the year 2000. And that was 20 years ago. And what do we see here in the 21st century? It's bad. It's all bad. There's no revival. There's nothing but weak and fake churches. Now, that's not every single church. There are good churches that are trying to get something done, that are sticking with the book and they're staying by the stuff. And they're doing their very, very best to operate, but it's getting harder and harder and harder. And people don't want to come out to church anymore because everybody has been made to be afraid with all this COVID stuff. And so what we're seeing is that we're living in a day and age where fear is rising to a very, very, very high degree. And it is that fear that the governments, not just our government, but world governments, and it's not even so much the government that you can see, but it's the shadow governments all around the world. And they are using this COVID crisis to make us afraid. We are afraid of absolutely everything. And it's gotten so bad that the government doesn't really have to tell people to stay home anymore. Because people, we have been trained, just like Pavlov's dogs. We have been trained. We've received the treats. And we have been pacified. And when I go through the streets, I don't see hardly anybody. And I see people jogging wearing a mask. That's how you know that you're afraid. When you go jogging by yourself wearing a mask. If you do that, then that means that you have absolutely signed off on the fear campaign that was waged by the government. Nobody needs to wear a mask if they're by themselves. Nobody needs to wear a mask if you're in your own home or you're riding in your own car with the windows up. And yet, I see people in their own homes wearing a mask. I see people every single day driving by themselves in their car with the windows up wearing a mask. Now, that's exactly what the whole plan was to get us afraid, to make us afraid of everything. Back in the 1930s, FDR said this: the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he was talking about not allowing fear to run your life and not being afraid of being afraid. But that's exactly where we are in the 21st century, is we are afraid of fear, not afraid of, we're not really afraid of the virus. We're afraid of the fear that's associated with being afraid of the virus. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And this is why we're being separated. This is why everything is going virtual. This is why we are being told that the only way that we can stay safe is to be in isolation wearing a mask. And yet, California released 8,000 prisoners from isolation who were wearing masks. If wearing a mask and being isolated really worked, if it really stopped the virus, then they wouldn't be letting people out of prison. There wouldn't be any need to let them out of prison. So obviously, wearing a mask and being isolated is not the slam dunk answer that they want you to think it is. But when you're wearing a mask, you're muzzled. Every time I have to put my mask on to go shopping for food at the grocery store, I always feel like there's a hand on my face. And I become very conscious of my breathing. And everything becomes labored. and everything feels weird, and I can't understand what other people are saying because their face has been muffled, their mouth has been muffled, and we are separating as a society. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in the 20th century. And that also is part of Bible prophecy. And when we come back, we're going to take a deeper look into all of those things. And if you are in the path of Hurricane Laura, if you are in Louisiana, Texas, or the Gulf Coast, we are praying for you. The entire NTEB Global Church family is praying for you. And remember, we serve a great God, a powerful God. And if you're in the path of Hurricane Laura, stay safe, but find some way to give him the glory, because he's worthy.
Age to age, he stands.
And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's program. If you're just tuning in, we're talking about what it is like living in a day and age when prophecy is coming true before our very eyes. And that's what we're seeing. And if you are in the path of Hurricane Laura, I want you to know that we are praying for you. And Heavenly Father, please keep your hand on the people in Louisiana and Texas and in the Gulf area and on the borders and on the ocean front and on the seawall, and keep them safe, Lord, and blow this storm away. And most of all, Lord, seek and save that which is lost, and keep the people safe, Father. And we continue to ask for your blessing tonight, Lord. And please comfort the people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Now, I said that we're going to be taking prayer requests in about the last 10 minutes of tonight's program. So when we get to about 10 minutes to go, please post your prayer requests. I'll remind you. But please post them in the chat room, and we will pray for what's on everybody's heart, because it's a really, really good, and not just because there's a hurricane. A hurricane is always a good time to be seeking the Lord, but we should be doing that on a daily basis. Excuse me. Now, we have a question from Lori in the chat room, and her question is this, and it's a really good question. She says this: is it possible that after the rapture, is it possible that fallen angels will take on human form or appear as aliens? Now, that's exactly what's going to happen. And let's turn in our Bibles. I just had it open. Here it is. Matthew 24. Let's turn to verse 37 of Matthew 24. And let's see what it's going to be like in the days after the rapture of the church. Matthew 24, verse 37 and following. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now turn to Genesis chapter 5, and let's look at the first event in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 5, and let's look starting in verse 21. Genesis 5:21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, interesting, Enoch is a Gentile, and he lived for 365 years. And our calendar has 365 days, just a little food for thought. All the days of Enoch, verse 23, were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then down in verse 29, 28, and Lamech lived 102 years, begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, this shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So, what event starts the days of Noah? It is the one-man rapture of Enoch. And that's exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch is removed before the start of the days of Noah. And then turn to Genesis chapter 6, just one page over. And Noah has been alive for a while, and he's married and has three sons, and they have three wives. And Genesis 6, verse 1 says, and it came to pass when man when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God took the daughters of men that were fair and took them wives of all which they chose. Now, who are the sons of God? Well, they're the same sons of God from Job chapter 1. Turn to Job chapter 1 for a minute, and let's see the sons of God. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, there they are again, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence coming thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God are angels. They are angels. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says this, in verse 4. Verse 2, we'll read it again. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, Lori's question, and I'm going to repeat her question because it's a great question. She asks, after the rapture, can fallen angels take on human form or appear as aliens? Now, that's exactly what's going to be happening, is that the sons of God, the fallen angels, from Genesis chapter 6, are going to come back. And they're going to come back not in human form. They'll look human, though. They're going to come back exactly as what they are like. They were angels, and they fell. What do angels look like in the Bible? They look just like men. Because every time you see an appearance of an angel, it's a man. The angel Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel and to Mary. The archangel Michael. The two witnesses, they're men. And that's what we see in the Bible, is we see that when angels make an appearance, they look just like men. Now, we have been doing stories for the past 10 years on UFOs, but it's only been this year that the Pentagon, the United States Pentagon, has finally admitted to the existence of extraterrestrial life. And shocking videos have come out which have been verified by the government, verified by the pilots who took the video, and the United States government, if you haven't read any of these articles, just go to our website and do a search on UFOs. But we have been reporting for quite some time now that the United States government has confirmed the existence of UFOs. They have confirmed the existence of spacecraft that is faster than anything the United States government has been able to create so far, including the F-17, the F-35, the F-22. America does not have an airship that is faster than the vehicles that they have recorded on video. Now, why do I bring all this up if we're talking about a Bible study? Because for the past 50, 60, 70 years, people who said that UFOs existed were laughed at. they were made fun of in TV and movies, and it's always some, you know, hayseed farmer from Kansas. But those people were right. And now the United States government has confirmed on multiple occasions in 2020 alone that we are being visited by, and they won't say what these things are. They won't say much more than that. But ever since these videos have been leaked to the public and the pilots have gone public saying that these things are real and these things are true, that the United States government was forced to open their mouths and say, yes, these things are true. And so they've created a group within the Pentagon, and they call it the Unidentified Aerial Phenomenon Task Force. And they have videos. They say they have spacecraft that they've somehow gotten their hands on. But they have at least five or six videos that I know of that show American pilots trying in vain to keep up with these unidentified crafts that the Pentagon says are not of this world. And to answer Lori's question, I submit to you that they're already here. And the world, the unsaved world, will not recognize these entities for what they are. They are not little green men from Mars. They are not space aliens. They are exactly what the Bible says that they are. They are the fallen sons of God. They are fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6. And they are here. And why are they here now? Why is the Pentagon admitting now that they exist? Because we are about to get out of here in the rapture, and it's going to be their time to get on the stage and do what the Bible says that they're going to do. But when Jesus says in Matthew and Luke that the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be like the days of Noah existed after the one-person rapture of Enoch, and during the time when fallen angels interbreeded with human women and created these zombie-like creatures that we read about in Revelation. And so to answer Lori's question, the answer is yes. After the rapture, fallen angels will once again, just like in Genesis 6, they will openly interact with human beings. Satman says, do you believe that demons came about from the fallen angels mating with the women? Yes. That's exactly what Genesis chapter 6 teaches. It teaches that the creatures that were created, that these women gave birth to, were evil and they were wicked. So much so that God destroyed the entire world with a flood, because that was his judgment on these hybrid bastard fallen angel human being zombie creatures. And that's exactly what God did to them, is he wiped them all out with a flood. But then he's going to let them come back as a judgment during the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what we're seeing right now. That's why the Pentagon is admitting that we are visited on a regular basis by these unidentified entities that are flying these spacecraft that the fastest jet pilots in America can't even keep up with. Well, they have returned because their time is right around the corner. Now, I said in the last 10 minutes that we would pray. So if you have a prayer request, please put it into the chat room, and we're going to go before the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing, Lord, as we meet as a church family. And Lord, we have so many prayer requests tonight. Angel is asking for safe travels next week and a safe return after September 11th. And Watchman is asking for next week will mark 5 months out of work. And Watchman is asking for the Lord to send his provision to their family. And Watchman is waiting on news from a job that was interviewed for 3 times last week. And so work is needed. And Swanee is saying, please pray for Heather that I mentioned earlier that I have witnessed to for almost a year. She is on the verge of a salvation decision. And we pray for Heather to get saved. Trish is saying, please pray for my lost loved ones, my little brother and his family, also that my children. And Trish is asking the Lord that salvation would come to her lost loved ones. And I pray that in my own family, my 3 brothers and their wives and their children would get saved. And to the best of my knowledge, none of them are. And it's heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And Hal is saying, Lord, please grant repentance to Heather unto salvation. And many prayers in the chat room for lost people. Mrs. S. is saying, please pray for my brothers and mother that they would be saved. Gabby, she's praying for her lost loved ones. Trish is saying, we'll walk close with the Lord and have their eyes open. My husband as well. And there are many of us with lost loved ones and people who are out of work and need God's provision and need jobs. And we pray for all the people who are struggling with COVID and coronavirus. It's a real virus. It's been hijacked by the New World Order, but it's a real virus. And we pray tonight for a healing for anybody who has COVID. Even if they don't know that they have it, we just pray that God would give them a healing. Linda says that she has an unspoken prayer request. And many of us have a burning desire that we can't even utter the words to ourselves. But the Lord hears and the Lord knows. And so for all the unspoken prayers, we ask God that you would do something. And that you would get something done and you would answer these unspoken prayers that only you can see, God. No one else can see them, but you can see them. Cutman says, need comforting and saving faith prayer for my nephew who has stage 4 brain cancer and has 4 to 6 weeks to live. And we pray that you would do something for Cutman's nephew. And we pray for Brother Harmon's son. And he's battling colon cancer. And we pray that God would give a healing there. And I pray for my friend Leslie out in Colorado. And she has some health issues. And she recently lost her husband. And we just pray for comforting and healing there. And she has an appointment with the doctor next week. And pray that you give the doctor, Lord, much wisdom. And that would diagnose her problem and give her relief. Andrew says, prayer for my sister Laura and sister Jan and brother Bobby and nephew Donnie to come to the Lord. Kat says, I have lost loved ones. Donna Lynn says, please pray for my children that they see the light soon. Shay Caster says, blessings for the workmen and workwomen for the Lord. Father God, we come before you with all these prayers. And we just ask you, God, to work and move in a mighty way. We ask you to do something for the people in the path of Hurricane Laura. Even as it's bearing down even right now, Father God. And we just pray that you do something and that you work and move in a mighty way as only you can. And we lift up the saints that are in Louisiana and Texas and in the Gulf Coast. And we lift up the lost people that are in that area, Lord, that salvation would come to them tonight before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, we just pray for all our brothers and sisters who are in the path of Hurricane Laura. Keep them safe, provide for their needs, Father God, and give them what they need. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. If you are in the path of the hurricane, stay safe, hunker down, and call out unto the Lord, and He'll hear you, and He'll do something for you. He'll keep you safe, and we are all praying for you tonight. We're just asking that God give you a special blessing. Thank you for tuning into this program. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday at noon Eastern Standard Time for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.